The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Romans 4, where we're ready to begin verses 6 through 8, page 3 of your notes. All right, let's take the usual time to be sure that we are here spiritually in fellowship and ready to concentrate on the presentation of the information before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you that we have overcome the world through union with Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have the truth so that we can make it through these perilous times with understanding and faith. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The documentation from the Old Testament continues with this particular section. This is kind of an aside, in a sense. The main focus of the chapter is on Abraham. But here Paul includes the quotation from David in regards to the documentation of the subject of justification by faith, completely and totally apart from works. This is absolutely an essential understanding on the part of the believer, that justification, which involves the imputation or the crediting to the account of the believer of God's perfect righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Just like is a conjunction. Kath aper. Just like also David speaks. Present active indicative of the verb to speak, lego. And of course, David continues to speak to us through this particular psalm and this particular citation. And the word blessing or blessedness could be happiness is the definite article with the noun accusative masculine singular makarismos. The blessing to the one to whom, they have word man in here, but is to whom, we don't have anthropos, we just have the pronoun, dative of advantage, to whom God credits. This is our perhaps key verb. It's logizomai. And it is the present deponent indicative. Credits what? Righteousness. Dikaiosune, apart from, the preposition chorus, apart from works. As I've said over and over again, it's quite mind-boggling that people, some, cannot figure out that human works, human good, has no part in the salvation adjustment at all. Not before or after the fact to keep salvation. Works are not involved, whether they are moral works, moral deeds, or religious observances, like rituals. People are without excuse. They've had the Book of Romans for centuries, and it is very clear that the salvation adjustment involves the imputation of God's righteousness to qualify the individual to have an eternal relationship with God. That's upfront and first. Obviously, we need eternal life. But the thing is, we must have the imputation of plus R. Plus R, which God is, absolute righteousness, can only have fellowship and a relationship with someone who has plus R. Now the quotation from David, from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, Makarios, the adjective, blessed are those, are the ones, pronoun, hosts in the plural, whose lawless deeds, different ways to express STA activity. Lawless is anomia. We have our word, excuse me, antinomian, because with the alpha prefix on it, it means without law, without rule, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, aorist passive indicative, aphiemi, to forgive. And this simply restates the same thing, and whose sin, to make the point, whose sins, hamartia, the standard word for sin in the Greek, whose sins have been covered. To cover is the aorist passive indicative, third plural, epikalupto. Blessed, the quotation continues, blessed, again Makarios, the adjective, blessed is the man, now we have aner, whose sin, singular, whose sin he will not, and we have a double negative, ume. That's the strongest negative. Ume. So to bring it out, it would be absolutely not. Whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Well, take into account is, this is a non-imputation of a sin, a singular sin, not sin in the as a collective singular. Stay with me. Will not take into account. That's how they translate it here. Whose sin the Lord will not credit or impute. It's the same verb, logizomai. One. Before we continue, rockets are continuing to come in from Gaza. If you go to rents.com and go down through the articles, find the one where they show live video that people took with their phones of these rockets coming from Gaza into Israel. 600 of them. And the whole thing was, watch the Israel, what they have a defensive system, and they call it the Iron Dome. And these rockets are being intercepted and blown up in the air. But this is over the big metropolis of Tel Aviv, because the Gaza Strip is just adjacent to it, very close to it. I mean, you could drive your car and you'd be there in Gaza Strip in no time. And they're shooting all these rockets over, and this is not just like, you know, we've had for years an isolated incident of a rocket. This looks like an all-out blitz. Things are really ramping up big time with regard to the House of Esau. That's my identity of the Palestinians. That's the House of Esau, the survivors of the House of Esau. So if you'd rather afterwards, you can just come to my office. I'll play. The clips are real short. People just took short things. The earlier ones in this article, they're not the better ones. You got to get to the bottom. They're more graphic. I mean, you just see this. You see this fire coming in to this metropolitan area. And somebody told me in Newsmax that statements are being made along the lines of they're going to have to absolutely eliminate the Palestinians from the face of the earth. Read Obadiah. Yeah, everybody likes that book. Obadiah, around verse 18 in there. It talks about that the house of Esau. It talks about the house of Jacob and the house of Esau and the house of Esau being eliminated. Absolutely eliminated with fire. And then if you want to go down in the articles a little further, you will see the Israelis and the Palestinians at each other's throats in downtown Manhattan. just an aside. That's on rents.com. So, and this was from last night, and the little news part I gave you. We really are on the cusp of things. And so, keep your spiritual armor on. Stay positive. Whatever failures, get stuff corrected and get where you need to be spiritually. Because the end is at hand, in the biggest sense of the word. It's sobering. All right, back to this. One, here Paul supplies another citation to document justification by faith, quoting from the Old Testament. This example augments the primary believer featured in this chapter. Three, this is shown by the fact Paul returns to the main character, Abraham, in verses 9 and following, to the end. And Abraham's important because of a number of reasons, but not the least of which is the high esteem that he has been held in by, for instance, Jews, who are into, historically, salvation by works or justification by works. Hence the words, just as David also. The appeal is to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. 6. David had something to say when he speaks of the blessing on the one whom God credits or imputes righteousness apart from works. If English language is clear, this is absolutely clear. Works play no role at all in salvation. In fact, anybody who thinks that they've got to add, we'll take the crowd out there, a denomination or something you are familiar with, who say, yeah, but in addition to that, you've got to do this and this, be baptized and so forth. And they want to add works to it. Or those who say that by some sin you can undo your salvation. All that stuff. It's an insult to God and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. What Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is all sufficient. Nothing can be added to it for the individual. Nothing is required but faith in Him to get the plus R factor, the eternal life factor, and that's the only move you have to make. The blessing is the preeminent blessing, the one that towers over all blessings that God bestows. And this is the preeminent blessing as it brings deliverance from eternal condemnation. Noted before, everybody is born into the world under a sentence. They are spiritually dead, and if they perpetuate that to death, they are in hell. It's like a criminal on death row. But here's the way to get a complete pardon. You believe in Christ, God gives you His righteousness and eternal life. Now, it's the preeminent blessing, it delivers from eternal condemnation and qualifies the one who believes for eternal life. Apart from works, presents this blessing as one that comes by faith and faith alone. Man's part is to believe. In 3:28 we saw, for we maintain the man is justified by faith apart from works. Also at 9:11 here, contrast between the twins, the two non-identical twins physically, that were born to the wife of Isaac, one Rebekah. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. 32, Why? Because they do not pursue it by faith. Well, in this context, he says, what should we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's that simple. If salvation is by works, it's not based on grace. It's based on human merit and achievement. So we wouldn't even be talking about grace. We'd be talking about human achievement and merit. Earning something by human effort. Okay? Galatians 2:16. You can always use this one as a witnessing verse. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. 3:10, the same book. For as many as are of the works of the law, that's those that are striving to gain the eternal favor of God through works, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. All the commandments dealing with human sin and so forth. That's what would be required. Obviously, it is a complete impossibility due to the sin nature, human ignorance, and all other factors. We just and Ephesians 2:9. Just pile up the documentation here. We'll read 8 and 9 because they all go together as a sentence. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? The salvation. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ from all eternity or eternity past. Plus our point 9 is imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. 10. What David bore witness to was forgiveness. And, that's verse 7, and a non-imputation, that would be verse 8. The opposite of good works is lawless deeds or sins. That's what puts us behind the eight ball. 12. Lawless deeds views STA activity as an involvement in antinomianism, rising up against the commandments which specify you shall not. The blessed ones are not those who have good works qualifying them for justification, but whose sins are not laid to their account. I need to explain this. Imputes righteousness, verse 6, imputes righteousness or credits righteousness is synonymous with justification. Justification, in addition to the imputation of plus R, also involves the forgiveness of sin. Now, various things are going on. As well known, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, all their past sins are forgiven them, meaning that God is not holding against them what they did, however bad, before they got saved. It's the basic understanding, I forgive you. They are forgiven. No matter how horrific these sins are, that's why the worst of the worst can be saved. And when they believe in Christ, God does not hold against them their history of sins. It's as if they didn't do them. It's over. They're forgiven. Whereas a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ piles up all this stuff and keeps piling it up, that's held against them temporally. The believer that doesn't rebound, accumulates all this and doesn't keep track of it, then you've opened the door for divine discipline. But we're not dealing with that right here. The cancellation of the sin debt against us expressed in two parallel ways in verse 7. Forgiveness and covering up. So it comes home to us real strong. Forgiveness does not define justification. Forgiveness is another factor involved in something that comes to the individual as a part of the overall salvation package. As Jesus would tell somebody during his public ministry that believed in him and so forth, that had believed, he would reassure them, go your way, your sins have been forgiven. You don't have to carry this around anymore. Your sins have been forgiven. That is a part of the good news of salvation. That the past, in God's sight, whatever people think, those sins have been forgiven. The song we sing after communion, Amazing Grace, whether you know it or not, was written by a man, a person who became a believer, who, prior to his salvation, was involved in the dirty business of slave trading. He was a slave trader. Just thought you might know that. All that happens to people who are caught up in slave trading, all the misery, the man was forgiven when he believed in Christ. God isn't holding that against him. In a sense, it is as if he never did it. He is forgiven. We get the same thing when we confess our sins under the 1 John 1:9 principle. Boom, you're forgiven. Well, people will take advantage of it. Well, whatever people do, they do. Maybe you thought, well, I can just rebound that. Well, you were right. You'd have been smarter if you hadn't have done it, but you did it, so you rebound and keep moving. That's one of the ways they like to malign the doctrine of rebound. But that's the only way you can get back in fellowship if you commit a sin as a believer. Simple. There's no other way. And it's easy. You just push the rebound button, and there you are. And you're back in fellowship for however long till you crank out the next sin. That's how we keep on track. It's the second adjustment to God. All right. Forgiveness does not define justification, though justification must include remission of sins. 18. When a person is saved, all their past sins are forgiven and forgotten. That's it. Maybe not by people, but they're forgotten by God. And that's the important thing, that you are occupied with that. People could throw up something you did in the past. Oh, leave me alone. I did that, yeah, and I've been forgiven. So there. You have that confidence in your soul. You don't beat yourself up. All these churches want to go through hoops, Baptist walk aisles, confess to some preacher up front. Oh my gosh. They don't like that, though, some of them. The latter is noted in the words, have been covered. This is one time this particular form of this verb occurs. Kalupto means to hide something. Epikalupto, cover over. It intensifies it. I have an illustration, the best I could think of. You have a wall in a home or something. It's all stained. Got spots on it. Otherwise, it's sound, the sheetrock sound, everything. But it's got stains on it. It's all this. How do you cover those up? A nice fresh coat of paint. And it's forgotten. It's covered over. And you don't think, and you don't walk by that wall and think, you know how bad that used to look? Well, you might say that, but you don't think about it anymore. You see the pretty color that matches everything and the fresh coat of paint that completely covered up the stains. That's best. You probably got a better one, but that's the one I come up with. 21. The blessed is of verse 8 is different from the blessed of verse 7. Well, both of them are blessed state. In verse 8, sin is in the singular, while in verse 7, it is in the plural. This is not a case, this is my interpretation, this is not a case of a collective singular. Sin, the word sin, the Greek word hamartio, which basically, if you broke it down, it means to miss the mark. If you're shooting at a target and you miss the mark. So, corresponds to the Hebrew verb to sin, kata, miss the mark. Languages can be expressive. Anyway, the sin not imputed in verse 8 is the sin for which there is no forgiveness. Is there such a sin? Yes, there is such a sin of which there is no forgiveness. In time or after the person's gone. There's no forgiveness for this sin. Most of you already know what it is without me saying it. And that's the sin that it can only... Well, let's move on here. And that sin is the rejection of the Savior. Unbelief, negative volition to the call to believe in Christ is the unpardonable sin. Now, a person could hear the gospel the first time, dig their heels in, not act on it. Hear it, I don't know how many times. Paul didn't believe the minute he heard it. I don't know how often he was exposed to the gospel through Stephen, and then on the Damascus Road, and then 3 days later, he finally quit being stubborn, and he believed. So, he wasn't guilty of that sin. In order to be guilty of that sin, one has to perpetuate it to the end of their life. Die in an unsaved state. They are therefore imputed with the unpardonable sin. And the punishment is eternal wrath, condemnation. It's that simple. That's what David taught. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. See, one of the things that makes sense to me is that if Christ died for all the sins of everybody, of all time, then we can't be charged with those sins eternally. It's called the law of double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy means that people aren't suffering in hell, this person for doing this and this and this and this. They're not suffering for that. They're suffering in hell for rejection of Christ in time. That's the unpardonable sin. We have a separate doctrine on that. And it's not what some people think. So, it is referred to in the New Testament under a number of titles. The eternal sin. Eternal sin? Eternal punishment. It's called the unpardonable sin and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To reveal truth to volition. So when a person is under gospel hearing that's not saved, the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. He is the one who convicts of sin, revealing that this is the sin that will get that will destroy you forever, and so forth, found in the Gospel of John. He convicts of righteousness, the need to have plus R. If the gospel is being presented correctly, not that one has to know all this and understand this, but nevertheless, this sin is the basis for eternal condemnation. So, since Christ died for all sins of all humanity, the basis for eternal condemnation cannot be based on sins. The common understanding in the world is that people are in hell because they did bad stuff. You're going to go to hell for that. How many times have you heard something like that? I hope you go to hell for that. Well, it's not a good attitude, but they're not going to go to hell. The worst person that's in hell, or the best person that lived, humanly speaking, they're there because they committed the unpardonable sin. And it isn't suicide. And it isn't any of the other stuff that dummies have come up with. It's rejection of Christ. To the point of the end of one's life. This we call the law of double jeopardy. So the phrase translated "will not take into account" can be translated "the Lord will not," double negative, "impute," charge to your account, charge to someone's account. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge that sin to their account because they believed. And that's off the table as a consideration. The citation from Psalm 32, in its contribution to Paul's polemic argument, approaches the subject from a different angle. 32, the thrust is the issue of human sinning and the sidestepping of temporal sins, plural, and eternal consequences, avoiding the imputation of the unforgivable sin, which only the unsaved can commit. The believer can't commit it, obviously, because he's believed in Christ. No matter how stupid he gets after he's saved. I've heard of people who were believers, and they have completely repudiated Christianity at every level. Yeah. Well, I went to this church. They don't believe anything in the Bible anymore. They don't believe that there's a happy place and a sad place and blah, blah, blah. Jackass. They are. And I say that in the most loving way. So they're saved. They can renounce Christ. They can get involved and do whatever they do. But they didn't commit the sin because they believed in Jesus. Repudiation of him or his word after the fact, you're just a reversionist. That's all you are. Because God's faithful to his plan. You honor my son, I honor you. You dishonor my son, you'll be dishonored forever. And all it is a simple exhale of faith in the object of Christ, and you're a believer. You don't have to play games with this, like Billy Graham did. A head belief and a heart belief. What's that? If you tell me something and I believe it, I don't have to be emotional about it. I might be, but I don't have to be. I just say, I believe that. Take your word for that. I believe in that. Now, if it turns out what I told you doesn't pan out, then that's another matter. But all you do is acknowledge, he who acknowledges the Son, who receives the Son, who hears and in their own soul, volitionally, says, I believe, they're saved. It's the easiest thing to do to get the most, obviously, and get in all the ways you want to define it. Justification, the imputation of plus R, phase one justification, embraces remission or forgiveness, excludes good works, sidesteps the imputation of the unpardonable sin, and is dependent solely on faith. Okay? Now, I didn't do that last point last time on that. I did touch on it before. There is a phase two justification for believers that involves works, but we're sticking strictly here with this topic on the salvation adjustment. All right, you'll get fresh notes Sunday. See you then. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.